Church of Ann Arbor. It is actually September. We are worshiping in the fall despite the 90-something degree weather. We're glad that you are here and joined us for this warm fall worship day. Please make yourselves known to us by autographing the friendship pads that are located in your pews so we can get to know you and you can get to know one another. And I'd also like to introduce Bruce Pringle. He's our Welcome Center Deacon. So in that back area, which we call the narthex of the church, Bruce will be at the Welcome Center table. If you have any questions, please go back there and he can answer any questions you might have. We have a lot of things coming up in the life and ministry of our church this week. We get together as communities of faithful and try to live life and grapple with questions together in things called small groups. So we've got one on Monday. That's a luncheon group at Knights. Bob leads one on Tuesday nights that's called TNS for Tuesday Night Series, really easy to remember. That starts this week as well. I lead the 2040 group. We're doing trivia this week. We're also in a study of Ecclesiastes. So please check out your bulletins for those details and join as you are able. Next Sunday is World Communion Sunday, which means we will not have our 9:30 Chapel Communion. We'll be sharing communion upstairs in our 9 a.m. service, and we'll be having communion here at 10. It'll be a family worship, so if you have kids that are kindergarten and up, they'll stay here in the worship and experience communion and experience the whole service. Following worship that day, we also will gather to support Connie Nagel and her family as we celebrate the life of Dennis, who passed rather unexpectedly this past week. So please, if you can join us at 1 p.m. on October 1st, we'll be celebrating Dennis's life then. There's a lot of stuff going on, so please keep these and join us as we try to walk faithfully together. Let us take a moment now and greet one another as we begin worship.
Will you please join me in the call to worship, the prayer of invocation, and the Lord's Prayer? Come, all who need help. Our help comes from God, the one who made heaven and earth. Come, all who desire blessings. Our blessings come from God, the God of Abraham, the God of the ages. Let us worship God together. Let us pray. Our salvation comes from Jesus Christ, the one set by God to save the world. God of salvation, you shower our lives and our world with love, yet we too often turn away from your blessing. It is so easy to complain. There are little annoyances each day, but they pile up into a mountainous burden. Free us from our unwise choices, O God. When we are distracted, confused, redirect our attention to the abundant opportunities to experience your love. During this blessed journey, focus our hearts on you. We pray in Jesus' name, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
To please come up front and join me for the children's circle. All of my young friends. And just have a seat right here, please. Good morning. Man, it's good to see all of you up here today. Thanks for being here. Okay, I brought something with me today that I wanted to show you. I don't think I've shown you this before. This is my suit coat. And let me tell you what I like best about my suit coat. It has lots of pockets. I don't know that you can see them all. There are three in the front, and then there are three inside the coat as well. There are six pockets in this coat, and I love pockets because I'm filling them with all kinds of things. Let me just show you a few of the things that I carry with me. I've got to have my glasses, of course. And I put my glasses in my front pocket, and then I've got a couple of pens inside my coat pocket, and I've got a piece of paper that I carry with me in case I have to make a note. I'm sorry? Seriously? Well, of course I wear them a lot. See? Yeah, I know I don't wear them that often. I wear them to read, even though probably I don't need them. And let's see, I carry my car keys in my pocket, church keys to open the locks here. I carry my cell phone in one of these pockets. I carry a lot of things in my pockets. I really like pockets. Do some of you like pockets too? Yeah, what do you carry in your pockets? Just out of curiosity. He doesn't know, but he likes them. That's good. What do you carry in your pocket?
Golf tees.
Golf tees? You know, you never know. You might need a golf tee. That's a good idea. Anybody else? You like pockets? What do you carry in your pockets?
Anything that I want to carry in my pocket.
You can tell that's Michael's son, can't you? That was a good answer. Anything I want to, I'll carry in my pockets. Thank you. Anybody else? Tell me what you carry in your pocket. Yeah.
I carry air in my pocket.
Oh, carry air. These scientific kids in Ann Arbor, they always have that answer. That's good. I like that. Yes?
My phone.
Your phone, like me. Yeah. Anybody else? How many of you like pockets? Yeah, they're great, aren't they? The more pockets I have, the happier I am. I love pockets. But you know, this is going to be kind of a hard thing for you to understand, but I'm going to try it on you anyway, and if you don't understand it, then Miss Rachel will help you understand this during church school. You know, we carry things in our pockets that we want to carry. We carry a lot of different things, but do you know what? And this is where I'm not talking literally, and you might even have to explain that, but I'm talking more figuratively. Do you know we also have pockets in our brains where we carry things, and it's called memory. Are you with me so far? We carry things in our brains that we call memories, and we have memories that we put in little pockets of our brains all the time. Like you might have had a... Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, right, exactly right, and I can tell I'm losing this really fast, so Rachel, good luck with this one. The point that I want to make, let me just get to the point, and I bet everybody's hoping I will. We have to be careful what we put in our pockets. There have been times, for example, where I forgot to retract my pen, and I've gotten blue all over my pockets and things like that, or something else happens and it ruins my pocket. We also have to be really careful what we carry in the pockets in our brains, in those memories. And we should really try to carry really good memories in the pockets of our brain. So, right, exactly right. And talk about the vitamins part of the brains when they get downstairs, will you? Because I think that's a good point this young man is making. But anyway, you know, we should choose what we put in our brains too, and what we carry with us in our brains, as we should be real careful about what we carry in our pockets. For example, we need to carry really positive thoughts in our brains, in the pockets of our brains. Positive thoughts about who we are as children, as God's children, people who are loved. Do you know that God loves every one of you? Every one of you, no matter what. No matter if you have a good day or a bad day, no matter if you're doing a good thing or a bad thing, God loves you. Those are the kinds of thoughts we should carry in these pockets in our brains. You should carry in the pocket of your brain the fact that you have lots of people in your lives who really care about you. That's something to carry in the pocket of your brain. And when things sometimes aren't going too well, those are the things to try to remember, to keep in those pockets that we have in our brain. So let's pray together, will we? And how confusing this is, I'm sure Rachel will clear it all up for you without any problem. So let us pray together and pray with me. Dear God, thank you that you love us so much. Help us to carry that thought in the pockets in our brains. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Have a great time in church school today. Have fun, and we'll see you next week. So, what do you carry in the pocket of your brain? I hope it's good thoughts of love and faith. Let us receive now our offerings of thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, gracious and loving God, we thank you for these gifts. We ask that they be used to help those who have special needs within our community and throughout the world. As we offer you this gift and all of these gifts, we offer ourselves as well, that together we may minister to our world and transform the world with your grace and with your love. In your name we ask this. Amen.
This morning, we continue our series on the Beatitudes, the blessed journey. And today, we meet the promise that Jesus gives to those that are identified as meek. So let us begin in prayer. God, thank you for the wisdom that is passed down through our ancestors and their stories and the challenging words we find in the gospel. We pray for the courage to live them out. We pray for open minds and open hearts to receive them in new ways in our lives today. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Today, our verse is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and it's 10 words. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And if you think it's hard to write an entire sermon on 10 words, let me tell you, in seminary, I once wrote a 10-page paper on just one word. It won't be that long today, don't worry. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The version that is printed in your bulletins is a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson, who paraphrase is a little different than a translation. It's the author's understanding of the meaning in context of the original Greek. And so this is how Eugene Peterson says it. That verse. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. Peterson takes the word meek and explains it as content. And these two words have very different meanings and connotations in English. If you say the word meek, I think of someone who's passive, someone that gets taken advantage of often. And when you say the word content, like I was at a wonderful dinner for the Evening with Ozone House fundraiser last night. We had this great dinner, and before dessert, I was content. Dessert always pushes you over the edge of content. But I think of content as, it's right, just the right amount. Meek and content, to me, are not similar at all. It feels like we're comparing apples and oranges between the text that we often read, which is the New Revised Standard Version, and Eugene Peterson's rendition in The Message. Here, Jesus is promising inheritance for those who are meek and content, as if they're the same. I love Peterson's work, but here I really struggled to make that jump. In fact, I called the office, and Renee was working on the website, and so I remember Gary, who was volunteering, answered the phone, and I said, I need you to scrap the bulletin. I can't use Peterson's message. I have no idea what he's talking about with content. It's a totally different message. But fortunately, God worked it out so that Renee wasn't there to change it just that minute, and so I had this printed out version that was Peterson's, and I had highlighted it in pink, and it was just taunting me as I was sitting at the table working. It's taunting me with its potential that there was something there in it. So I invite you this morning to struggle with me as we make that jump from meek to content, how Jesus is inviting us and calling us to this blessed journey if we can embody this sense of meekness and this sense of contentment. We're going to start with the word meek because I think it needs some redeeming. It has to be clear that meek is never a synonym for weak. While we might associate meek with someone who is taken advantage or is helpless in some way, that's not the nature that the author first intended to use this word. The Greek word is praus, and its translation into English, if you look it up in the dictionary, it really runs the gamut. It's translated as meek and gentle, humble and considerate. None of those intentions were to describe a weak or passive person that is helpless. Meek is far more substantial than that. In fact, the author of the Gospel of Matthew uses this same Greek word in chapter 11, and you probably know this verse well. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that's the Greek word praus, I am praus and humble in heart. So the author, in same word, but the translations have rendered it gentle in one place and meek in another. Jesus himself is describing his character using the word praus, but it's gentle. Blessed are the meek, the gentle. I want to tell you a story today about somebody who I think qualifies as the quintessential image of meek. You hear the word meek, you might think of somebody that looks like this. This is Lydia. Lydia Mansour is an elderly Palestinian woman who lives in East Jerusalem. She was born in the West Bank, and she lost her sight when she was only 2 years old. If you were to meet Lydia on the street, the first sight of her is what you see in this image. She's petite, she's elderly, she's a little frail looking, and she's blind. She's easily to get dismissed as an unfortunate victim of sight disability that needs our help. Meek might sum up our impressions pretty accurately, except meek and helpless could be further from the truth, because this tiny powerhouse go-getting woman redefines what we might think of as meek. In 1984, in the midst of a complex and dangerous and hostile political climate, Lydia cobbled together some volunteers to open up the Peace Center for the Blind with just 4 students and $200. You can't even have dinner at Zingerman's for $200, and this woman started a non-for-profit with it. And 33 years later, it is now a thriving vocational training center. This school is a residency program in East Jerusalem for visually impaired Palestinian women. This place houses 50 women at a time. And the students are taught basic literacy. They learn how to read Braille in Arabic and in English. They're taught vocational skills and self-care. They emerge from this place with marketable skills in hand weaving and machine knitting and working on looms. And I learned from Lydia's story that she was not creating just a niche kind of ministry, that blindness is 10 times higher in Palestine than in developed countries. Restrictions on movement and the West Bank Wall have inhibited this critical access to vision healthcare. And so many of these preventable vision impairments, often which are more prevalent in women than in men, go untreated. And so her dream was to provide these young Palestinian girls who had no future a place to learn, a place to belong, a place to be safe. And they leave this center as women empowered to live independent lives, to speak for equal rights for others who live with disabilities. She's also used the Peace Center for the Blind as a place of interfaith education and discussion, a place where Muslims and Christians work and study together, something that is very risky in the religious and political climate of that area. Lydia is certainly meek, but now that you know her story, that adjective suddenly seems a little less fitting. Meek and risky. Is Lydia a go-getter? Yeah. Power hungry? No. Does she want a better life? Absolutely, but not a better life of comfort for her. She's not looking to live in a lap of luxury. She's wanting a better life for the sake of others who share her plight. Meek is certainly not weak or helpless. Let's look again at Peterson's rendition of this verse in the Bible. And as we read it and consider it, let's think of Lydia's story. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. Lydia seemed to have made peace with her disability of sight, but she was not content with the resources available to other young, blind Palestinian women. She knew she could offer something, and so she did. And now in her 80s, she finds herself the proud owner of everything that cannot be bought. Lydia the meek, Lydia the content. Being content in our culture is a challenge. Our culture demands that we rise to the top, that we can earn more, do more, look better, be healthier, be greener, be more just, and in our spare time create homes that mirror HGTV model homes. It is a tall task and it is exhausting. Advertising and marketing aim to make sure that we're not content, but might be with the next best thing they offer. And yet our scriptures overflow with the wisdom that if we react to that cultural pressure, it is like chasing the wind. We're never going to experience contentment if we don't live consciously and with accountability. I think the most poignant place in our scriptures that we're taught the value of contentment is from the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the people of Philippi, he writes this: I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I hear echoes of Paul's wisdom and perseverance and faith in Peterson's rendition of this beatitude. You're blessed when you're content, when you get that thing that Paul has embodied. Paul learned this contentment, and through his writing and his teaching, he tried to teach its values to others. At the end of his life, Paul could attribute very few things materially to his name. But his name is immortalized because he's a founder and a zealot of the early church. That's certainly an honor that can never be bought. Meek, content, go-getter, comforter, humble, gentle. And no wonder they had such a difficult time translating that word and all that was entailed when Jesus spoke this promise of blessed are the meek from the mount. Perhaps where Peterson made the jump from meek to content is he saw in the wisdom that meek is never suggestive of a lack of ambition, but instead embodies the wisdom and the value of being content. There is a fine line between ambition and contentment, and it's one that we journey on carefully if we want to live faithfully. I want to move on to the second part of this beatitude, the promise part. The first part's blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to work on the they shall inherit the earth part. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. This is not a brand new promise for the gospel. It's actually an echo of a psalm. Remember, Jesus was a very devout Jew who knew his scriptures, and he would have known this psalm, and he's echoing Psalm 37. It's verse 11. Might sound vaguely familiar. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Interesting. Jesus is quoting this, but purposefully leaving out the bit about prosperity. The beatitude simply ends with, for they shall inherit the earth, or land. It can be used interchangeably. Why? Why does he leave that out? I think Jesus is purposely taking that message and promise of prosperity and deleting it because he's offering something better, something more fulfilling, something lasting. He's making us a new rubric of what it means to be blessed, of what it means to walk this blessed journey. And he describes it as inheriting the earth. But for us to get what that means, inheriting the earth, we've got to go back to our ancestors and their faith stories. And this is actually an echo from the Exodus story, from the Israelites coming out of slavery and getting this promise from God that you're going to inherit the earth. I'm going to promise you this land. And academics think that this beatitude, when they talk about inheriting the earth, is an echo specifically from the Joshua narrative. I don't know if you nod of heads. Joshua, yes, Joshua's the guy. We learn it in the church school a lot because it's a fun story to tell. Joshua, who's leading the Israelites after Moses dies, is heading to this land that they're promised, and Jericho's standing in the way of this giant roadblock. Got to get through Jericho. So he marches around the city for 7 days, and they blow the trumpets, and the walls fall down, and that's when we stop telling that's the part where you stop learning it in church school, because after that part, it's this description of how the whole city is slaughtered, including like the oxes and the cattle and the dogs, and it's graphic. So we stop teaching kids about the seventh day. But this story of Joshua going through and leading the people to inherit the land. And when they inherit that land, God is promising that they're going to be able to be settled and put roots down, and they're going to be able to work the soil of that land, which will rise up and provide food for them and their family, that they're going to be able to live in community and covenant with one another and practice their faith and pray to their God without fear. It's the kind of promise that this beatitude is intending when it says they will inherit the earth. Not the stuff of abundance or prosperity, but the stuff of contentment and family, of faith and experience and joy. And that is the earth, that is the life that the meek are promised to inherit. And so when we read it today in 2017, we're promised that same echo, that same, all the weight that narrative first intended. And perhaps like our ancestors, we too are fleeing some type of enslavement. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you feel enslaved by the pressure to succeed or to meet everybody's demands. Maybe you're enslaved by disease or depression or anxiety or addiction or grief. But as we seek freedom from these things that enslave us, God is inviting us to the kind of inheritance of this earth, of this life, of abundance. Not of prosperity, Jesus specifically left that out, but of freedom, of contentment. So what does that look like? What does it mean to inherit the earth today? I think it looks a little bit like this young woman. This is Muna. Muna Tahir came to the Peace Center when she was only 6. Lydia, as a policy, only accepted women that are 15 and older, but for Muna, her heart broke. Mona was undernourished and incapable of self-care. She would scream and claw and bite in an attempt to communicate. And her father brought her to Peace Center in desperation, risking his life to cross borders in highly militarized areas. And so Lydia took on Mona with all that she had. In an interview, Lydia laughs and said she was reminded of her own self as a young girl and this young Mona. Muna's now 12, and she's figured out how to provide self-care. She has learned to read in Arabic and in English. She's working with mathematics, and she loves the study of literature. Her father has been unable to visit her for those past 6 years due to the borders. But he writes and he remains hopeful, and he has learned through letters that his young Muna is thriving. Perhaps Muna will become that mighty, meek woman that Lydia embodies. I think Lydia could reflect on this beatitude and look at Muna and her progress and think, yes, I truly inherited the earth, and this is what it looks like. I experience the promise of abundant good from God, and I am the proud owner of everything that cannot be bought. What does it look like to receive the promise to inherit the earth, just as Jesus promised in his sermon? It looks human. And if you look really closely, it looks divine too. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. Inheriting the earth is not a purchase or earned agreement. It is a gift. A gift to be worked and nourished and cared for and enjoyed. Owners of that which cannot be bought. That, my friends, is the promise for the meek and the content. And that is the promise for us too. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples said unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is thy reward in heaven.
Thank you, Bernard. Thank you, Janie. There's so much happening in our world today. So many things going on. So much suffering. So much chaos. It drives all of us to our knees. I think it also leaves many of us confused. The good news is that we have a God who joins us in the mystery and who never leaves us. So let us begin our time of prayer, shall we, with a time of silent prayer, and then I'll offer a prayer for us. So let us pray. Gracious God, of all that is good, we find strength and we find comfort and we find inspiration in being able to call upon you. And to know that our words and to know that our concerns fall on eternal ears that meet us exactly where we are with love and compassion. We are grateful for your mercy that keeps us and watches over us, and for your loving presence that forever holds us and surrounds our lives. Oh God, we seek to honor you with our lives. And we ask that you enable us to stand faithful and to stand faith-filled in a world that often seems so chaotic and confusing and often very troubling. Oh God, we embrace your call to encourage one another and to bear one another's burdens. So in a special way, we pray for our sisters and brothers in Mexico, the Caribbean and Puerto Rico, for those whose lives have been devastated by the recent Mexican earthquake and by Hurricane Maria. Together we lift up those who have lost their lives so tragically and so suddenly. And we pray your comfort to be with the many families and loved ones whose lives are now forever changed by grief and by loss. Bring them, we pray, your consolation and your peace, and encircle them with strength and with healing. Bless as well those who have lost their homes, their livelihoods, their security, who have lost their hope, and heal their memories of trauma and ruin. May they have the courage to face the long road of recovery and rebuilding ahead, and bless the work of the relief agencies and governmental structures who are working to help. And bless those many persons who are providing emergency assistance. May their work be guided by the grace, mercy, hope, and strength that you offer. Finally, O God, help us to respond to those in need around us with generosity and caring, in prayer and assistance, and in help to the best of our abilities. And help us to do so as followers of Jesus, the one who said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." God, may we and may all find comfort in your promises and find optimism in your love and presence. Help us to live out in humility and service the good news that we have each received, for we ask this in your name. Amen.
Please be seated. Friends, go from this place and be like Lydia, the meek. Embody Paul, the content. And know as we walk this blessed journey that we are promised to inherit the earth and become proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. Go from here with the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.